Turn your Bibles to Matthew this morning. Thank you, choir. Thank you, congregation. It's wonderful to be in a church that loves to sing and have a congregation of talented musicians to lead us. Thank you for those wonderful truths that have been expressed. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, it has to do with the birth of Christ. And it has specifically to do with the fact that he was born of a virgin. Matthew tells the Christmas story by telling it from Joseph's perspective, specifically that it was a miraculous conception that took place. In other words, Matthew makes the point very clear at the beginning that Joseph was not the father of Jesus in terms of his biological father. And that is so important. That is a very important truth, a truth that we as believers must understand and defend because it's so essential to our gospel message. It's a message that has been attacked back in the 1800s. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to John Adams, and in that letter he predicted that the mystical generation, that's his way of saying the virgin birth, the mystical generation of Jesus in the womb of a virgin would eventually be seen as a fable. He went on to say, as you recall, he also is the one that wrote the Jefferson Bible or edited his own Jefferson Bible where he took out all the miracles. The Annunciation was taken out. The Annunciation is where the angel came and told Mary that she was going to have a child. As a virgin, she would give birth to a child. He also took out the virgin birth, and he also took out all the miracles. That was the Jeffersonian New Testament. He viewed Jesus as a great human philosopher, but he believed Jesus was illegitimate birth. That was what Thomas Jefferson believed. So much for thinking that our country's forefathers were all believers. They were mostly deists. One Bible teacher pointed out that Jefferson points to what the problem tends to be when you come to this doctrine, where a lot of people try to discredit it. Where a lot of people try to dismiss it. And one way they do that is by dismissing the authority of the Bible. Many will say, well, the Bible may include that, the Bible may talk about that and say that, but the Bible is not the Word of God, so it's irrelevant, it doesn't matter. That's one way that it's attacked. Another way it's attacked is by some who will say, let's just explain it away. Basically, what they do is say, yes, that story is in the Bible, but yet the early Christians just invented it. They just kind of made it up. They just kind of brought it into the Bible themselves as a story. What had happened was in the 70 to 90 AD, you had a very difficult time in Jerusalem when the temple and the walls of the city was basically leveled by the Romans. A lot of people were in disarray. A lot of Jews were scattered abroad into all different areas of the known world at that time. And as those believing Jews would encounter people in other cultures, they would come across religions that had their own virgin birth stories. And they would say, well, we got to have one. That's what the critics of the virgin birth say, that the early church just made it up based on what they heard from other religious sources. And so we've got to have one. So they came up with one, and this is what happened. Well, we respond to that like this. Yes, yes, there are virgin birth stories in other world religions. They do exist. Machen points out, he says, there are pagan virgin birth stories. They differ in nature to the one you see here in Matthew chapter 1, and they're bizarre. They're bizarre, they're crude, and they're repulsive. They're nothing like the story we're reading here or was just read to us in Matthew chapter 1. Listen to some of them. The Babylonians believed that Tammuz was conceived by a sunbeam. Then we have Buddha's mother is said to have conceived Buddha the moment she saw a great white elephant enter her stomach. The Hindus believe that Lord Vishnu, after being reincarnated as a fish, tortoise, and a lion, entered the womb of Devaki and was born as her son, Krishna. And then even Alexander the Great was believed to be virgin-born by Zeus, using a snake to impregnate his mother, Olympus. So you see, there are virgin birth stories, but they're bizarre. They're bizarre and they're strange, and they are nothing like the story that we read here in Matthew chapter 1. It doesn't, and we should not assume that just because Christians heard these stories, that they were so naive to think they had to go and invent a story for Christianity and incorporate it into Christianity. We should not think they wanted to enhance Jesus' teachings simply because by coming up with a virgin birth story, as the critics would say. And I would say the reason we have so many virgin birth stories out there is because Satan, in anticipation of the true virgin birth story, in anticipation of that, Satan, who is the father of all false religions, came up with lies in anticipation of the true story that we read about here. So that when the truth comes, it won't seem like, oh, wow. No, they'll say, well, there are a lot of people have that. In some way to discredit the virgin birth story, Satan has come up with false stories to degrade the truth. And the biblical story that was read to you in Matthew chapter 1 earlier does not resemble these in any way. This is a dignified story. This is not about gods raping human women or strange sunbeams and other things like that. This is not that kind of story at all. It is not the nature of the story in any way. But critics will adopt these stories. Critics like these stories, and they'll look at those stories to discredit the true story of Jesus' virgin birth. And I'll tell you why they do this. The reason Satan does this is because this doctrine is foundational Christianity, and I know you have heard this, and that's the danger of talking to an audience, and myself even, as one who has grown up in the church. We have heard this so much, but the point is this doctrine matters. This doctrine matters. You take this doctrine away, the virgin birth, you take this doctrine away, and you don't have a gospel. It's foundational. It's non-negotiable. You can't say, oh, if you just do away with it, we still got Christianity. That's not true. You don't have Christianity if you don't have the virgin birth. The virgin birth establishes the fact that Jesus is both man, and fully God. Establishes that necessary fact. He could not atone for our sins if he was not God. He could not atone for our sins if he was not God, and he could not die unless he was man. We could not have a gospel, no atonement, and no payment for our sins. But he was God, and he was fully man because of the virgin birth. And many people want to deny the deity of Christ, you know that. Many people want to say he was simply a good man, a philosopher, or those kinds of things that people say about Christ. False religions do that. Every cult attacks the nature of Christ. They come to your door, always ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And you will find out if they're biblical or not. Right away, by who he is God, and what did he do for us? His death on the cross alone is sufficient to pay for our sins. And they feed their lies into scholarship and the academic world, and their books written to discredit in any way they can the person and the work of Christ. It happened in Jesus' day by the religious leaders. And that's a lot of what you see in our culture today, religious leaders who come out and attack this doctrine. In Jesus' day, it says in John 5:18, the Jews, meaning the religious leaders, were seeking to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, they wanted to kill him for blasphemy. Never let anyone tell you that Jesus did not claim to be God. He did claim to be God, and that's why they wanted to kill him. Another verse in John 10:31, the Jews picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus says, "Why are you throwing stones at me for doing good deeds, doing good works?" And they say to him, "We're not throwing stones at you because you're doing good works." They said, "We're stoning you for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And there was even an accusation in the book of John that you read about where Jesus was accused of being illegitimately born. We see this in John 8:41. And this came up many times, and it's still present with us today, in fact. But in John 8:41, "You were doing good deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We know who our father is. You don't know who your father is." The rumor had gone around that Jesus was not Joseph's son, but he was the son or the product of, Mary and a Roman soldier, or Mary and a neighbor. In fact, there was a book that just came out a few years ago called The Jesus Dynasty, and it puts forth that view, that Jesus was the product of an illicit relationship between Mary and a Roman soldier. There was a poll taken a few years ago that broke down religious leaders in America and what they thought about the virgin birth specifically. You had Lutherans, 19% did not believe it was true that there was a virgin birth. Anglican, 27% did not believe there was a virgin birth. American Baptist, 34% did not believe there was a virgin birth. Episcopalians, 44%. Presbyterians USA, 49%. And United Methodist, 60% did not believe in the virgin birth. When you turn away from the Word of God, that's what you end up with. No miracles, no supernatural, no anything. In the midst of all of these attacks, you come to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, where it not only presents to us the truth, where Matthew states it very clearly, but he also writes it as a defense to the critics. It's almost like the book of Matthew is an apologetic, meaning by that it's a defense of the truth, where Matthew is defending the fact that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king of the Jews, to the Jews. He quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture to prove who Christ is. And that is very significant. That's a tone you see in the book. And these opening verses that I'm going to show you here in just a moment reflect that tone. It's almost like he's defending something. That's his overall purpose. Jesus is Israel's king. Look with me at verse 16. Look at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see how Matthew makes it very clear that Joseph is not Jesus' father. Here it's implied in verse 16. After a long list of so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, that long genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, we come to verse 16. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph. But then it says, the husband of Mary, by whom, speaking of Mary, Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. You see, that doesn't say he was the father, because he was not the father. So it's implied in verse 16, but now he gets explicitly stating it in verses 18 through 25. And like I said, gives us some reasons why we should believe in the virgin birth. Let me read these to you, these points to you. Notice in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." We're not talking about Jesus' birth in this verse, or any of these verses, really. We're talking about the manner of his birth. Understand that. You read specifically about his birth in Luke. This is just the manner of his birth that we're looking at in these verses. And it was miraculous. She was pregnant and she's still a virgin. That's the miracle of the virgin birth. There's a child in her womb. That's a miracle. The baby in the womb of a virgin. A miraculous conception. Mary and Joseph, you're familiar with those names. We hear them all the time. Mary was in the line of David, just like Joseph was, only she was not through Solomon. She came through Nathan. We see that in Luke chapter 3. But she was in the line of David. She was a young Jewish girl, probably 14, 15. That's when most Jewish girls got married, got betrothed. She came up in a poor family, most likely living in Nazareth. Her name would be Miriam. Mary is the English name. She had a sister, and guess what her sister's name was? Mary. Her parents figured you get it right one time, go again. Her name was Mary. You figure. But that was common. You just name your next child if you liked it. She had a relative named Elizabeth. We're told that about her. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, who got pregnant in her old age. We read all about that in Luke chapter 1. From Luke's account, the angel Gabriel came to this woman, calling her blessed, calling her, you get a picture of her spiritual condition by that contact with the angel Gabriel. She asked this question, or she says to him after he tells her all of this information about what's going to happen to her, she says this, "May it be done to me as you say," in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. That just gives you a sense of her spiritual condition, her desire to please God. She did ask the angel, "How is this possible that I'm going to have a child? I've never had relations with a man." She didn't understand it, but she believed it. And she responds with humility, and she exalts the Lord, as you read in the Lucan account of all of this. That's all we really know about Mary's background. We'll see her a few more times. We see her at the crucifixion of Christ, at the resurrection of Christ later. But we know even less about Joseph. Joseph, we know he was a carpenter. Carpenter is not just wood, not much wood in that part of the world, but stone. Worked with stone could mean the same thing. He was a righteous man. He was regenerate. He was a genuine believer. He wanted to obey God. How do I know that? Because when he finds out she's pregnant, what does he want to do? He wants to do the right thing. We assume he died prior to the public ministry of Christ because you never hear about him again. You hear about Mary, you don't hear about him. We do see him earlier in the life of Christ, age 12, and those times in there, but we don't see him when we get to the ministry of Christ at age 30. He's not in the picture. At the crucifixion, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he doesn't tell Joseph to take care of mom. He doesn't say that. He tells John, "Take care of my mother, adopt my mother," indicating Joseph most likely has passed away. They are both sincere believers, and this is the couple that God chose to be the parents of Jesus. Not biological on Joseph's side at all, but still to be the parent of. You'll notice they're betrothed in that verse. Interesting word. It's unique to their culture. This is a cultural thing. It's not some biblical mandate, but it's a cultural thing that a couple would usually, it was chosen, they were selected for them. The bride and the groom were chosen by the parents. not the same thing as you would think of an engagement at all. Don't think that. It's not an engagement like we considered an engagement. It was a legally binding marriage contract. You notice in the very next verse, on a betrothed condition, Joseph is referred to as the husband of Mary. It's her husband. She is his wife during that betrothing time. It's a one-year period of time, basically. But a contract would be signed and agreed upon, and the betrothal would start. And then the second stage of the betrothal would be she would go back and live with her parents, and then for about a year. And that would be a time of testing the moral purity of the woman. That's what the purpose of that was. You said, what about testing the moral purity of the man? I have no idea. I think it's necessary, but I don't have any idea. That seems to be how culture thought and did things. Other things would happen in that, in terms of the relationship, but that was the main thing, building the home, getting the home ready, things like that on his part during the betrothal period. But proving the purity of the woman. And here we go now into where the problem is about to develop. Notice in the end of verse 18, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Before they had any kind of relationship together intimately, she is found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Matthew just states that. Luke gives you more information about that. If you want to look over in Luke chapter 1, or just listen to me, on Luke chapter 1, in verse 31, Gabriel appears to Mary, tells Mary that she's going to have a child. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the house of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. How can this be since I'm a virgin? How can this be that I've had no relations with a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Shekinah glory of God, like the Mount of Transfiguration, bright cloud overshadowing her. That is how she came to have a child. God placed Jesus into the womb of Mary. God placed Jesus into the line of David. God did that. That is the significance of all of this. God did this. That's what Christianity is. It's revelation from God. It's God coming to us. Religion is us trying to find God. That is not Christianity. Christianity is God came to us. And he placed the Messiah in the womb of a virgin, so that the Messiah would be God and man. That is essential to Christianity. That is the why of the virgin birth. That is the why, and that is the why the language of Matthew 1 is so clear. You must believe that, Christian. We must believe that. You cannot deny that. You must believe that. And that is the point of Matthew, is that this is a supernatural event. It's a miracle. Listen, we call a lot of things miracles that are not miracles. A child being born, that's miraculous. No, it's how God designed it. I throw a baseball into the air and it doesn't come down. That's a miracle. God's designed certain laws, hasn't he? He's designed certain laws. But when he works outside of those laws, that's a miracle. We call that a miracle. And the virgin birth is a miracle. It goes outside of the laws that God has established and set forth. I can't tell you how God's laws work, law of gravity and law of this and a child being born and natural, how that, I don't understand, we don't understand all of that. But the miracle we cannot explain, but God. doing that. This Mary is the only woman that had a seed in her that did not come from a man. And it had to be this way. It had to be this way. So Jesus would be fully human, yet without a sin nature. That is so important. How can it's passed on from his human father. If he had had a human father, he would have a sin nature. So it's essential that if he's going to make an eternal sacrifice for our sin, that he have no sin. Otherwise, he's got to die for his own sin. And so, if he's going to make an eternal sacrifice for our sin, then it had to be this way. And Joseph, we're told in this passage, he doesn't really know what's going on. And we see in the next verse, he loves her, he cares about her, but he finds out, my goodness, she's obviously betrayed our betrothal. She has obviously been unfaithful to the betrothal. She's obviously committed adultery within our betrothal. And divorce was what he was going to have to do. He's a righteous man. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to not do this, to not put her away, as we see in verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Send her away is the word for divorce. He wanted to do that because he's a righous man. We can't condone what you've done here. And that's in his mind to do that. He doesn't know what else to think. But the Lord intervenes. And you see the testimony of God. That's what Matthew's trying to show you. God stepped in. God, in his own testimony, tells Joseph in verses 19 and 20, he's faced with a decision. He wanted to send her away secretly. He cares about her reputation. And so he kind of agrees to just kind of have a settlement out of court without making a big scene about everything. Secretly, a certificate of divorce would be given to her. But verse 20, notice in verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know, we see dreams used in several places in the Old Testament, some places in the New Testament, but definitely was a way to communicate. This is not going to be the last time you see a dream used in the book of Matthew, but God reveals himself through it, revealed himself through a dream. I don't believe that is really the way God does it today so much. And I base that on Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, God spoke to people in many different ways to the prophets in Old Testament times. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. I believe that God's word is what I need to hear from God. When I want a message from God, I just go and read the Bible. When I want to hear out loud from God, I read the Bible out loud. I'm hearing from God, right? That's the same thing. The Word of God is God's Word. If you have a dream, your final authority doesn't need to be that dream. It needs to be the Word of God. You have an experience. Your experience does not have to be the final authority. Let the Word of God be the final authority. We need a word more sure. Peter needed a word more sure. He had a great experience at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he said, I needed a word made more sure. And that's when he said, I have the Word of God, the Word from the prophets and the apostles. Don't ever think the Word of God is not important. The written Word of God is not important. It's very important. Your experiences and visions and dreams are not more important than the Word of God. Well, he has a dream, and this dream matters. This dream is important. The angel conveys information to Joseph that Mary already knew. I don't know what Mary has tried to tell Joseph about what is going on here. We don't know. Imagine her situation. I mean, already, how am I going to explain this? And who's going to believe me no matter what I say? Further ridicule. People talking about what they're seeing evidence of, and people now going to talk about my story, which is even more incredible. So I don't know what he's communicated to her, but the angel told him, the angel told Joseph exactly what was going on. He says to him, Joseph, you are in the messianic line. See that son of David? Joseph, son of David. That's so important. Son of David. Because the promise goes all the way back to Samuel. The Messiah would come through the line of David. The whole genealogy at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy from David. To the Jewish reader, that would matter so much that you're saying this is the Messiah. You must prove that he is from the line of David. And so David matters very, very much. And the point is that Jesus has been placed into the line of David. And I think what's important here is that this dream to Joseph is important because Matthew wants the reader to know that God gave a testimony to what was happening. He states it in Matthew 1:18 that this is the birth of Christ, how it happened, or what happened, the manner of the birth of Christ. And then he says here in 8:19 and 20, he says, and this is the testimony from God about what happened. And all the Bible writers are consistent. They're all consistent in never attributing the birth of Christ to Joseph. It's Mary. Joseph is called a parent of Jesus. He is called father and mother in different settings. You know, to be given the responsibility to name a child gave you the right to adopt the child. And that's basically what happened. He adopts the child. But he's not the biological father of the child. He is never called that. Mary never refers to him that way. In fact, in Galatians 4, Paul writes this, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Very important distinction that's been made. Born under the law, goes on to say. He's legally and socially a father to Jesus, yes, but not biologically a father. Had nothing to do with the manner of birth that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 1. Something else that you need to see, in this, is Matthew 1:21. The angel spoke to Joseph, and now look what he goes on to say. She will bear a son, verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A third reason I need to believe, and I've alluded to this already, that I need to believe in the virgin birth is because he came to save us. To save us required the virgin birth. He calls this child a son. You see that in verse 21. She's going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus is what his mission is going to be, to save. He is going to save his people from their sins. He's not going to come and save people from Roman domination. He's not going to come here and save people from a difficult life. He's going to come here to save people from their sins, the consequences of their sins, the wrath of God that falls on every sinner who has not repented and believes in Christ. That is your greatest need, is salvation for your sins. And that is what Jesus came to do, to save us from our sins. He was named Jesus. Joshua is a name that goes along with that. Hosea, those terms are all in that family of names. But it simply means salvation of the Lord. The child's going to be a savior, Joseph. He's going to be a savior. And he's coming to save people from their sins. not just Jews, but any who would believe in him. And the reason he can do that, the reason he can be a savior, is because he's born of a virgin. That's why. So it's very important truth. So we need to praise God for that. We need to thank God for that. When we think of the virgin birth and we think of Christmas and the time that we remember that and that virgin birth, thank you, God, for the designing it this way so that our Savior would be God and without sin. If he was going to qualify to pay the ransom, he had to be God. And now think about it. You think about this like this. We need a Savior who can pay our sin eternally. We need a Savior who can pay for our sin infinitely. Only God is like that. And we don't want God in a million years from now coming back at us and saying, okay, the time has run out on this. You know, the salvation thing is over. I only had it for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, whatever. No, this is forever and ever because it's an eternal God who went to the cross for us. He paid an eternal sacrifice for us. He's never going to come back at us and say, now it's time for you to pay for your own sin. He's done it for us. And so that was why the virgin birth was important, because only he qualified to pay for the penalty of our sin. And then in verse 22, we see the prophecies of Scripture that he fulfills. And this is important. This would be important to the Jewish reader, especially in the book of Matthew, as he quotes from the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah 7:14. And Isaiah 7:14 here. But notice what he says in verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Excuse me, I'll come back to that in just a moment. But the point is, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. That is from Isaiah 7, verse 14. That is a situation in which there was a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. A lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament are like that. There's a near fulfillment and there's a future fulfillment. Matthew is showing us the future fulfillment of that prophecy. But there was a young woman who was a virgin at the time that the prophecy that was made 700 years before, that would have a son who would be like a deliverer to the Jews who were facing some very terrible times. There was a near fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. Matthew is showing us that there's more intended in the prophecy than just that near fulfillment. It was also a future fulfillment, that this one who was born of Mary, he will be Emmanuel. Most likely, the child that was born in the near fulfillment back in Isaiah was named Emmanuel. Jesus is not named Emmanuel, but he is Emmanuel in the fullest sense, God with us. That's what the name means. So the fulfillment of that prophecy, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It was a sign. It was a sign that God was going to rescue. It was a sign in Isaiah's day, and it was a sign for the future as well. And the big deal of Matthew chapter 1 is we're talking about the virgin birth, so the translation of the word to virgin is the common word for virgin in the Old Testament and New Testament. So the birth of Christ should not have surprised, the virgin birth of Christ should not have surprised the Jews, because it went right back into their scriptures in the Old Testament. 700 years before that prophecy was made, and then it was fulfilled. It's fulfilled at the birth of Christ. Well, Joseph is convinced. Look at verse 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 1. He's convinced. It's the best dream he's ever had, I guarantee you. He wakes up and, wow. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He believed the message. He believed the angel, and he proceeded with the marriage process. He did not call off the betrothal. He goes through and he marries Mary. And she does not remain a virgin. So what some people want to say, she remained a virgin. It says here that he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son that she was carrying, Jesus Christ. But we're told that Mary goes on and Joseph go on to have other children. In fact, quite a few. There were other children that are listed in the Gospels, several sons and a couple of daughters at least. And so he kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. And so that's the point of this section here, is that it was important that Matthew start the whole message out, that we understand that Jesus was not the product of a normal marriage relationship. He was the product of the Spirit of God working in the womb of Mary. And that matters, because our salvation depends on that. He could not be the Prince of Peace. He could not be the Everlasting Father. He could not be Wonderful Counselor. He could not be the Mighty God if he was born of man. So it's an important message. It's the good news of Christmas time. It's the good news of our salvation, because only he could pay for our sin. And the real issue this morning is, do you know this virgin-born Savior? That's the question. What matters more than anything else is, do you have a relationship with God through this virgin-born Savior? Jesus said, I'm the only way to God. I'm the only way of salvation. Jesus said that if you don't let me pay for your sin, you will pay for your own sin one day as you stand before him. The question this morning is, will you trust him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you, God, for the truth of these verses we've seen today that remind us of the great reality and the importance of that reality of the virgin birth. We thank you, God, that even though we sing about it many times, and even though we talk about it all at Christmas time, Father, it easily becomes just head knowledge to us. May we truly, with hearts of rejoicing, praise you today for what you have done in sending Jesus into the world in the way you did, fulfilling all the promises that were made about our Messiah, that he'd be both God and man. We love you and we thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.